Well, this morning we continue our John series, and we are quite a bit of way into this series now. Last week we were in chapter 11, and this week you just heard Will read, we're in chapter 14. This is still just at the cusp of the highlight, the climax of the story of Jesus making his way not only to the cross, but then to the resurrection Sunday. We'll map that all out and see what exactly Jesus means when he says that he has many rooms for us. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. But would you pray with me first over our time together? Holy and gracious God, I offer up this time, we offer up this time of our worship. May it be genuine, may it be oriented to you, free from distraction. Would you strengthen our hearts and our minds during the proclaiming of this gospel? All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I was looking through the scriptures this week, what I tend to do usually is look at many of the chapters before, many of the chapters after, right? Because that's how you really get the lay of the land. See where you've been, see where you're going. There's this one verse that was cracking me up in the Gospel of John. It's a little later. It's in chapter 16. And the verse is basically Jesus looking at his disciples, his squad, the people who have followed him for years now, maybe 2 to 3 years, through all regions. And now they've landed around Bethany, around Jerusalem, and in fact, in the heart of Jerusalem. And he tells them this one line. He says, I have so much more to say to you, but I don't think you can handle it. And if you've ever been to church longer than just today, I think any sermon, any scripture that you might have read, if you feel like me, there are times where I open the Bible and it's like, yeah, can we handle this? I'm not sure. There's so many pieces of scripture that attest to that famous three-word phrase that they teach you in seminary. Mystery of faith. And while sometimes it seems like a cop-out or something easy to just layer on top of the confusion that we sometimes have when we come to scripture, I love how real Jesus is. He gathers together the people who, if anyone was going to have the best inkling, the best idea of what's really going on, it would be the people who lived with him, his roommates, right? His travel companions. And he gathers them and he says, I have so much more to say to you, but you won't understand. And it's not on just them. It's because Jesus, who we're going to talk greatly about his divinity today, Jesus is God. And who can understand the ways of God? The psalmist spends so many times writing different psalms, which are basically prayers, they're songs. So many of them include this type of, who can understand you, O God? Who can understand the greatness or the depths? Who is capable? And the great answer is that all of us are called to draw near to God and to try day in and day out to draw nearer in our understanding. But there is still mystery. And I want to preface that today because we are in chapter 14. We are in the classic chapter where any church would usually look at this scripture, as we have, and say, well, clearly this is a teaching on the Trinity. And that's usually when people's eyes start to glaze over. And they start to try and remember what was said that one day, maybe in VBS or in Bible study about the Trinity. Now you all here worshiping in the traditional service say the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday, right? We just read it today or recited it. Every time we say something like the Apostles' Creed, we're affirming, like, hey, we believe in this. This outline of the Trinity, this outline of who God is. I believe that. It's your stamp of approval, you saying that and then believing it. But how often do we step back and look at it and try to piece it together, try to understand it? It's not often. It's not often for us even to sit down with the scripture and really look at it piece by piece, because there's so much more that you'll find that Jesus says than what meets the eye. So I want to just make sure that we're all clear where we've been and where we're going. That's kind of our style here in the Gospel of John series. Last week we were in chapter 11. That was the famous story of calling Lazarus out of the grave. Do you remember? It was the moment in which Jesus and his beloved, one of his best friends, we think, they have this encounter. Jesus weeps for him, for his death, and he calls him out, and it is the final public miracle. It's the final public miracle before Jesus makes his way into the big, fancy gates the temple guards of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where every good Jewish faithful person would go, especially a few times a year for festivals and holidays, right? You have your favorite places to go on Christmas. Hopefully you come to church, to a worship service. They would go to Jerusalem for Passover. It's about that time of year now, and what has just happened was shocking to all the people in the suburb. Just as Dallas and Plano have each other in relation, suburb and city, this Bethany town is just outside of Jerusalem. You can bet the people who saw what happened with Lazarus have been telling a friend who told a friend who told a friend. You see how that goes? Right? They're still human. They still have things to talk about at the dinner table. And surely they were going, did you hear about that guy Lazarus? Right? They were getting ready to write his obituary, and instead they saw him walking down the street the next week. Like, it's a real, tangible, physical miracle. And it's the big pronouncement that Jesus gives, this big preview to resurrection. And so now the week has gone by, and Jesus has ridden in on a donkey into Jerusalem. They have shouted Hosanna, which is the Palm Sunday branch waving proclamation. Hosanna means God save us. And he has ridden in on a donkey, prophetically. He's entered the city gates, and he has begun teaching. If you were here in the fall, we spent a great deal of time talking about exactly what he was teaching and the ways that people were trying to trap him in his words, trying to get crafty and make sure that nothing would continue to form of his popularity because it had already been too much for the chief priests and the scribes. But nevertheless, Jesus doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't give up. He goes harder. He goes stronger. And he takes it up and up and up. He ramps up these notches of teachings and preaching, especially with his close friends, his squad, his posse. He calls them the inner circle, and they come near, and he says, now listen to this. That's kind of how we are, right? Certain people get access to certain parts of us. Insider information in terms of what you really want to share about yourself, who you are, that doesn't go to just anyone. So too with Jesus. He starts with the disciples. And then we get chapter 14. We get chapter 14 right after this long speech about what's to come. There will be grief. There will be suffering. There will be hardship. But take heart. And so Jesus starts by comforting his disciples. That's the scripture you heard read first, and it reads again like this. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house, it has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you this? And I am going to prepare a place for you there. And if I go and if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the place and the way you're going. That's the very beginning. They're all sitting around, and Jesus, like, can't make small talk light, right? He just goes straight for the heart, and he skips all the pleasantries, and he says, okay, let's get down to business. He doesn't have a lot of time left, y'all. He knows what's coming. He knows that his famous popularity has grown, and it has disrupted social and cultural and political circles, and he knows he is on a clock. It's in Holy Week. That means by Thursday night, when he has the Last Supper, the foot washing, the time with his friends, it leads right into early Friday morning in arresting. And so what does he spend his time saying? He says, I want you to be really clear. I am someone who prepares. Now, every family, I'm convinced, has the preparer. Am I right? You get ready for a road trip, or you get ready for the back-to-school season, or any big life moment, there is someone in the family who is a little bit more keen to preparing. They make the lists. They have all of the check boxes. They've already emailed all of the people, right? They pack the snacks. They know which stops to make on the road trip. The preparer. You see, that's a great quality. It's a quality that Jesus exhibits time and time again. The famous time is when he says, I have prepared a place for you. Oh, I've prepared a place for you, and it's a dwelling place. and there you will live. You'll be with me. It has many rooms. And sadly, most of us only hear that beautiful sentence at funerals, at memorial services. It's read, it's a popular, and for good reason, hope-filled type of scripture that gets read many, many a memorial service. But it's a promise about preparing now. It's a promise about today. We mustn't wait until the end and we look back, and it's an amazing reminder. I love hearing it at a memorial service. It's true. But why wait, y'all? Why do we avoid or even forget it day to day? Just because you might not be the preparer of your family, that's cool. But Jesus is the preparer of this family. We just had a baptism today, and I love we always use the word family because we mean it. Baptism initiates us into Christ's family in a special way that doesn't happen without baptism. It's what brings us in, into this family. It's this profession of faith, just like the Apostles' Creed, where we say, you are God, and I love you, and I want you, and I will be found my identity in you. And we got to see that today with Graceland. It's so amazing. We see it with people of all ages. And then we go throughout day to day, and we sort of just forget. When I was in my kitchen this week, I looked on the windowsill, and I've mentioned this before, but we have one of the little, like, scripture flip book things right there on the windowsill with the soap and a ring holder and just your everyday stuff. And I gotta be honest, more times than not, I'll read it just in passing. It's on my way out the door. It's on my way to do the dishes, anything in the kitchen. And I have realized how much I've forgotten God. I do. I realized that I got so obsessed or so concerned with that email I needed to send or that next to-do item or the next thing on our calendar that I've kind of just known, okay, God, you're there, but the front of my mind has become occupied with something else now. And this week, this Sunday, today we're talking about the Trinity. And the most confusing part usually that people ask me about is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I said he's a preparer, right? Like, he is the person on the team who's got all of the things in line. He knows just the right places, where to stop, where to move, where to go, what to say, who to love, right? Jesus knows all of that, and Jesus prepares, and so why would we not trust a good preparer? And when I look at that and I read next in John 14 that Jesus has prepared something amazing, something we never really asked for even, which is that once Jesus is gone, once Jesus has died, risen, and then ascended, and sits at the right hand of the Father, as we said today, once Jesus has done that, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. We're not just here alone now, out of luck, darn, he's gone. It's not like that at all. Because what does every good preparer do? They make a plan. They send someone. They make sure the ones they love are taken care of. That's what we do when we prepare. Jesus, no different, says this. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. It's an advocate who will help you, who will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. For he lives within you, and you know him, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Remember, he's telling this to the disciples at first. John records it for us. He looks around at this room, maybe tears in his eyes, troubled and anxious about what's to come, knowing the physical separation of death is not what anyone desires. But he says, I won't leave you as orphans. That's not his style. But in fact, before long, when the world will not see me anymore, you will see me. Because I live, you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It sounds like word salad sometimes when you hear the way John writes. All twisted and complicated. We are in the Father, and the Father is in us, and Christ is in. Here's what I want you to hear. You have been prepared this amazing gift. A gift you didn't ask for and a gift you didn't earn. Me too. All of us. You and I, we're inheritors. And the really amazing part is that in the last week, when Jesus could have been doing anything else, spending time with his mom, spending time with his best friends outside of the disciples, anyone he grew up with from Nazareth, making calls back home, visiting anyone, he instead spends doing his job, doing the mission that he was made for. He calls them close and he says, "Don't worry." Right? I'm the organized kind. Don't worry. I'm the prepared type. Don't worry. I have a plan. And the plan has and always has been and always will be for you and for God to be close. So close. And just when it feels like that plan starts to slip away, just when it feels like we watch God crucified, Jesus and his words come back flooding into our minds. Instead, there's this promise that you're never going to be alone in a new way, in a way that your grandparents, 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 he's saying to the disciples, right? They have not known the Spirit, but now because of me, I'll give you the Spirit, he says. When I walk past that little kitchen scripture prayer flip card thing, I look at it, and instead of choosing to feel guilty that here I am, a preacher no less, and I've forgotten God for the last 3 hours while I've been doing a task, or it's slipped my mind these principles of the faith because I've been so concerned about what's right in front of me, instead of trying to reconcile that myself, you know what the best, most helpful thing I've ever learned to say is? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. See, you and I, we can pray that, and that's a prayer that was not prayed before. Holy Spirit, come right now. Because he is in you. He's with you. The Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. And you have been given the best gift, the thing that can sit at the seat of your heart, that is God, whom you can call upon at any given moment, in any circumstance, at any time, no matter how long. It's been 50 years since you've forgotten God? Fine. It's been 5 days, it's been 5 minutes. We can all say the same thing. Holy Spirit, come. Because that is just as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God made us for life. For in God and in our belief, we get this amazing promise. In our Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not true, would he have told us? The preparer? No. But in fact, he did. And he went. If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me to be there where I am. I will take you with me. You know what kind of God I want? I want to go with him. I want the kind that lets me come along too for the ride. I want the kind that looks at me and says, "Gosh, you're imperfect." And that actually was not the standard anyways. The standard wasn't perfection in the Garden of Eden. The standard was love. Will you choose for God or will you choose against God? Not will you choose perfectly. Not will you choose rightly. Will you choose God? And if you will, there is a house with many rooms that I plan on being at. And I hope you do too. I hope you take it seriously. For in that dwelling place and in that spot, he will come and he will take you. Will you believe? Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead in whom we worship, we confess that it is far too often that we tend to prioritize other things, other people, other places, and let you slip comfortably into the background. Forgive us, we pray. Bring yourself to our minds, our hearts. Give us the strength that we can engage and draw near to you, nearer than we've ever been. Whether it's been 5 minutes or 50 years, we know that no one is too far off for you, Lord. We thank you that you have prepared for us many, many things, a place to be with you. You have prepared for us a faith, and you have prepared for us so wonderfully a Holy Spirit, in whom live and reigns in our hearts and our minds and our lives. May we live lives that reflect that reality. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.